Our scripture lesson today comes from Amos chapter 7. Listen for God's word. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I'm a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. The word of God for the people of God. I've been a big fan of the television show Whose Line Is It Anyway for a long time. It's an improvisational comedy show. The host gives four people scenes to act out, props to work with, or a subject to sing about, and then sees what character, scene, or song they can produce in the moment. Even the music is improvised. What would you sing if you had to make up a rock song about sausage? How would you act if you had to wear a fedora and only ask questions to someone wearing a wolf mask? What's your line when you must pull objects out of a box and act like a person on QVC and sell the product that you've only just seen yourself in this moment? I love watching the players come up with funny lines in the moment rather than having the script completely worked out. It's a show where everything's made up and the points don't matter, as host Drew Carey used to say. And no one knows whose line is whose. Unlike that show, we know whose line Amos is speaking in the book of Amos. Amos is not making stuff up. He is speaking for God, who has a serious message for the northern kingdom of Israel. And truth be told, God is not happy. But before we get to what God wanted to say, let me give you a little background. Amos lived in the southern part of the kingdom of Israel. By this time in Israel's history, the mighty kingdom of David and Solomon had split into two smaller kingdoms. The north still bore the name of Israel, and the south called itself Judah. Amos was from Judah, where he worked as a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. He spent his days herding animals from place to place and climbing into sycamore trees, where he would get rid of rotten fruit and split the top of the healthy fruit so that it would ripen faster. This made the fruit sweeter and more edible. That was Amos's life, a herdsman and a tree dresser. Amos was going about his work with the animals and the trees until one day God spoke to him and gave him a new job to do. He wasn't looking to be chosen by God for any special service. He might have even thought that taking care of God's creatures and tending to the trees of God's world was his purpose. That was his calling. But God had a special assignment for him. God wanted Amos to be a prophet, something Amos never thought he would do. There were plenty of famous prophets in the history of Judah, prophets like Nathan and Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah, but Amos wasn't in that hall of fame. He wasn't even the son of a prophet. If he happened to be well-spoken, only the animals and the trees ever heard him. He was kind of a nobody. Certainly not someone you'd expect to be the mouthpiece of God. But that's usually how God works in the Bible and in life. God calls the people we least expect to do something no one else thinks they would ever do, least of all themselves. Often we go about our daily routines, building a career, setting some goals and hopes for ourselves and our lives. Then God comes along with other plans for us. Sometimes those plans involve becoming a pastor. Other times it's being a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker or a choir member or a team member on mission trips. Sometimes it's running a pantry or being a mentor or visiting the sick and the lonely. Whatever it is, God calls us to do something that furthers God's work in the world and not just our own goals. In Amos' case, God wanted Amos, the herder and the tree dresser, to be a prophet. The Lord took me from following the flock, Amos said, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. That it was so different from what he normally did is probably what confirmed that it really was God calling him. Now, I want to be clear about what it means to be a prophet in the Bible, because truthfully, there are some strange ideas out there about prophets. You know, things like fortune tellers or doomsday soothsayers or apocalyptic dreamers or militant revolutionaries or someone who can predict the future. But those aren't the Bible's ideas of a prophet. Theologian Thomas Mann writes, prophecy is the gifted ability to see what other people cannot or will not see. Prophets focus primarily on the moral and spiritual condition of a nation. They do not simply predict future events, but warn of consequences to injustices. In the Bible, prophets see what is going on now, in the present, especially when it is what is not what God had in mind for God's people in God's world. And then prophets speak out on God's behalf, warning the people that what they're doing and how they're living is going to have bad consequences. Prophets call the people back to God's plans and intentions for the world. Writing for the Sojourners magazine, author Bill Holtine writes, prophecy is not the result of seeing into the future. Instead, prophecy is the faithful declaration of the implications of current actions on the future, with the hope of having an impact on both. For instance, he says, one need not be a rocket scientist to figure out that increasing economic inequities lead to social dissolution and fragmentation. So someone with the courage to say that wealth accumulation leads to the destruction of community and that the result will be a future awash in violence isn't looking into a crystal ball. They're simply sensitive to inevitabilities. When God called Amos to be a prophet, God was making Amos sensitive to the injustices present in the prosperous society of Israel and to their inevitable consequences. God was sending Amos to speak on God's behalf to the people of Israel and who they had become. So when Amos said, "This is what God showed me," a more literal translation would be, "This is what God made me see." Because what happens to most of us is that we put on blinders. We stop noticing the injustices in the world and the way we perpetuate them, rather than responding to them as God calls us and expects us to, as the people of God. In our passage today, what God made Amos see was a plumb line. God was holding a plumb line in his hand, like the one on our bulletin cover. Amos, the Lord said, "What do you see?" "A plumb line," Amos said. "It's a device that uses gravity to hang down straight so that walls can be built in such a way that they are plumb or true." Now, there are a lot of intriguing things in the passage at this point that could be focused on. What does God look like? What was God building that God needed a plumb line? Was it a wall or a building? How plumb was God's construction project? And does God wear a tool belt when he's working? But we don't get any answers to those questions. The text doesn't make us see that. Instead, God focused on the plumb line itself, and he placed it in the midst of his people of Israel. My people, God called them. How plumb are God's people? How in line are they with who God created and called them to be? Who have they become? Most people don't think to ask these questions until things get out of line or are falling apart. Then we know something is wrong and we want to find out what and why. But here, however, God placed a plumb line among his people in a time of prosperity and growth. God wanted to measure how faithful his people were when everything seemed to be going so well. It may seem counterintuitive, but we probably know why God would choose this time to ask these questions of Israel. I mean, after all, aren't we far more likely to turn to God during times of desperation than when everything is humming along just fine? Aren't most of our prayer requests about the concerns that we have or the troubles and challenges we or those we love are facing, rather than sharing the joys and the successes of our lives as if they are gifts of God? God knows that when times are good, the temptation is to think that we did all this ourselves. We pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We made our own way. Our joys and successes are more about us than the giver of every good gift. It seems that our gratitude and our priorities begin to shift. We might even begin to think that God's job is to bless our lives and that our wealth and our good fortune is a sign that God has chosen us. Unfortunately for the Israelite people, their comfort and security, their prosperity and their privilege had blinded them to what was really going on in their kingdom. Their worship had turned into such a glitzy showmanship and superficial pomp and circumstance. The rich and the powerful were more concerned about their riches and their power than anything or anyone else. They had completely forgotten, ignored, or even intentionally taken advantage of the weak and the powerless. The rich were becoming richer and the poor poorer. Everything may have looked nice and shiny on the outside, but all those opulent mansions and Broadway-caliber worship services covered up a lot of pain and despair, crumbling communities, and rampant injustice, and no one noticed. According to what God showed Amos, things had gotten so out of plumb, so out of line from God's measurement, that God made a statement that we don't want to hear, let alone even want to believe that God would say, "I will never again pass them by." How bad does it have to get that God would stop being present to God's own people? The book of Amos is the answer. I mean, just look at what happened to their religion and their faith. It stopped serving God's purposes. It started blaming Amos for unsettling the people. It stopped calling people to faithfulness to God's will. It placated the king. And even worse, it stopped using its voice to cry out for a better world. This week, I heard an excerpt from the commencement address that former Obama speechwriter Cody Keenan gave this past June at Northwestern University, and it sounded strangely familiar to Amos. At one point in the speech, Keenan says, "I've seen this one sign a couple of times now that really grates on me. It says, 'If Hillary were president, we'd all be at brunch right now.'" He goes on to say, "I want you to take the name out of that sign for a second. Take the partisan aspect out of that sign for a second. And think about what that sign said. If the election went my way, I wouldn't be here at this protest right now. It suggested that we only need to care about what happens in this country when our narrow interests are at stake. And I wanted to ask that person, he said, if they'd been enjoying their brunch for the last 8 years. Because people who have been fighting for things like better schools, cleaner planets, equal pay, equal justice, more people with health insurance, fewer assault weapons in classrooms, cheaper student loans, not getting deported from the only country you've ever known. These people aren't spending their Sundays drinking bottomless mimosas. We're not supposed to take off 4 years or 8 years every time our preferred candidate wins. The work of America, he said, isn't limited to people who work in politics. Wherever your next step takes you, this country depends on all of us. Reading the news, knowing the issues, voting in elections, being alive to one another's pain and struggle, working to shorten that walk that other people have to make to a graduation stage like this one. Believing in our ability to make a difference. Cody Keenan was holding up a plumb line to help those new graduates figure out how to move forward into their lives as engaged citizens and to work for it to make a difference in this world. What God made Amos see in his time is that people had stopped holding up God's plumb line, and the people were no longer true to the builder's intent. This passage from Amos about God's plumb line wasn't just for the kingdom of Israel 2,800 years ago. Over and over again throughout the Bible, God made prophets see what God sees in our world and then told them to go and hold up that plumb line for all of us to see as well. Just because some of us, as Amos might put it, are living in comfortable homes and have plenty of food to eat and clothes to wear, with money left over for vacations and second homes and cars and boats and electronics, just because we have everything we need doesn't mean that we're living faithfully and that all is well in our households or our church or our community or our world. I mean, look around at who is still struggling, who's barely getting by, who's being cheated or ignored or targeted for blame, who is still in need of God's healing love, saving grace, redemptive power, radical justice, abundant life, perfect peace. Because until everyone has access to the gifts and blessings that you and I enjoy, our lives, our communities, our little kingdom is not plumb. It's not in line with God's plumb line for us. And could God really be happy about that? As children of God, we see God's plumb line stretching straight down from heaven in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He not only makes a way into new life for us, but he is the way by which we are now measured. Grace not only welcomes us, but grace is now the standard by which our work is measured. Love is an unconditional gift that is offered to us, and love is now the plumb line for how our work is to be done. Generosity is seen in the length to which God will go to offer us new life and is now the measure of what God looks at in who we are and how far our offer goes to others. We may not always be perfectly plumb, but when God's will is our pursuit for our lives, our church, our world, God will also make our work true to his purposes. And that will only have good consequences for this world that God loves. Amen.